Well, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we are going to be looking at verses 12 to 19 in just a few minutes, so you can go ahead and find your way there in the meantime. In 2007, there was a documentary that aired on the Discovery Channel. It was a documentary entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus. I don't know if any of you remember the controversy about this documentary that aired in 2007. It was a documentary that was produced by James Cameron, who is a very famous American producer and director. He directed movies like Avatar and Titanic, a number of other documentaries that have done very well. The story or the documentary itself tells the story about a tomb that was discovered outside of Jerusalem in a housing development project while a group of construction workers were basically developing an area for new housing. And in this tomb, they located what are called ossuaries. They were located 10 of these ossuaries. Now, an ossuary, if you don't know what that is, an ossuary can be anything from a box to a chest to literally a shelf, but it basically contains remains of those who have died. And back in New Testament times, it was very, very popular, very, very well practiced to not only bury people in such a manner, but bury entire families in a tomb or in a grave of some sort. And so what made this particular discovery fairly interesting was that 3 of the 10 ossuaries had names on them. And the names were in Aramaic, and they were the following: Maryam, which is English for Mary, Yosef, which is English for Joseph, and Yeshua, which is English for Jesus. Now, it is very common, as I said, to bury families together. So that wasn't the odd part, that you found three different names of very well-known New Testament figures in the same tomb. There were a lot of archaeologists that quickly, at least those who were involved in it, claimed that this was the tomb of our Jesus Christ. And the Mary and Joseph that were here also in this same tomb were his parents. Now, if you remember, and I don't know if any of you followed some of the controversy following this documentary, it was not very long after the documentary, and there was a book that was also released the same month, that the archaeologists were debunked. Their science was terrible, and one of the things that they failed to recognize was that these three names were incredibly common in Jesus' day, and so it was just kind of a crazy assumption. In fact, you had Christians and non-Christian archaeologists basically saying this was not a trustworthy, it was basically just a documentary made for the entertainment itself. But one of the very, very interesting things that came out of this controversy was a question that was asked. And the question was, what if there were bones, and there was not, but what if there were bones found on the tomb labeled Yeshua? What would Christians say? How would they respond to such a thing? Hypothetically, how would a Christian react to such an event? Now, unfortunately, some Christians responded by saying not just that it wouldn't matter, but it doesn't matter to their faith if the resurrection itself didn't happen. That was actually a claim of professing Christians, because some of them believed that our faith is not based on historical facts, but it's based on things like the love of God and who He is. So we can deal with archaeology proving that certain things in the Bible are not true. So to just kind of clarify that a little bit, there were some Christians who believed that if the resurrection didn't happen, they would still be Christians. Now, one guy, and actually there were a number of people who rightly criticized those professing Christians, but one I want to share some words with you from. This is from a man who writes off and on in a Newsweek magazine. He's not a Christian. He's actually a rabbi. He's a rabbi of a very large temple in New York. His name is Mark Gelman. He's part of what's called the God Squad, if any of you know what that is. It's an online Q&A forum about religion. He said this in criticizing those Christians, quote, He says, some Christian respondents to this film have said that even discovering the bones of Jesus would not seriously undermine their faith. They say that 2,000 years of tradition does not just get canned because somebody found some bone boxes in the basement of the Israel Museum. He says, I know many Christian clergy who've told me that the main truth of Christianity for them is to love as Jesus loved, and that no archaeological discovery can change that spiritual lesson. He says, I love these folks, but as an outsider, I just don't agree that decisive refutation of Jesus' resurrection would have no effect on Christian faith. He says, unlike Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and even Buddhism, which are built on God's teachings, Christianity is built both on God's teachings as well as on an historical event proving a transcendental miracle. He says, the divide separating Christians from non-Christians is not between those who think loving all people is good and those who think loving all people is bad. The real divide is between those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day as proof that he was indeed the Messiah sent by God, and those who do not believe this article of faith and this audacious historical claim. Now, the essence of what he said is right. You cannot divorce Christianity from the historical fact of the resurrection. You just can't have one and not the other. If you don't have the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. You have a lying so-called Messiah, and whoever his followers were, as we're going to learn this morning, are also liars. Now, this morning we are here because we believe in the resurrection, and thanks be to God that he did allow and did empower the resurrection to occur, that his son rose from the dead. But let me ask the question again. What if he didn't raise from the dead? What would that mean for us this morning? What would the implications of no resurrection be for you and I? That is the very answer Paul gives us in their passage we're going to look at this morning. So let me read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, down to verse 19. Paul writes this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Last week when Warren introduced us to this chapter, he referred to it as the resurrection chapter. And the reason for that is because this entire chapter is given over. All 58 verses are given over to the topic of the theme of resurrection. And in his passage last week that he showed us, verses 1 to 11, he showed us the evidences of Jesus' resurrection. This morning, the verses we're going to look at today show us the consequences of an absence of that resurrection. Next week, we'll talk about the benefits. We'll talk about the so what's. After that, when we get to verses 29 to 34, we'll talk about what our reaction should be to such truth. In verses 35 to 49, there are some questions that we'll be asking and answering. And then we'll end the way we should always end, with a worshipful response in verses 50 to 58. That's kind of an outline of where we're going from here. But in this passage of scripture, there are six consequences that you and I would face. We would have to own up to if the resurrection did not happen. If Jesus truly did not raise from the dead, would that matter? And the answer to that question is yes, it would matter greatly. And that's what Paul explains to us in these verses. So verses 12 to 13 is the first consequence. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, number one, you also will not enjoy resurrection. We sang about that a number of times in the songs this morning. This will not be a privilege. This will not be a hope. This will not be something that you will ever realize if Christ did not raise from the dead. In verse 12, he says, as Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So let's dwell just for a few minutes on the historicity of this claim that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. That means right now, you and I, as we're sitting here, he is not just a savior, he's a risen savior. History, fact, truth, reality, he's risen from the dead. That historical fact, as you know, not only is rejected today, but it was even rejected in the minutes and months after it happened in his lifetime. In fact, when Paul is writing this, there were a lot of non-biblical beliefs that were circulating about what happened to the body after the body died or after a person died. Some believed in what's called soul sleep. Anybody ever heard of soul sleep? Soul sleep is basically the idea that when your body dies, it just disintegrates and your soul just rests, kind of fades away over time. Some were teaching in Paul's day the doctrine of extinction or annihilation, the idea that your body just kind of when it dies, it's destroyed for good. Nothing ever happens again. Some taught what's called absorption. Absorption is the idea where the spirit itself, and this is really bizarre, but it's absorbed somehow back into some divine being when it passes. And then one other idea that was very popular, especially even in the Corinthian world, was the idea of dualism. Dualism basically looks at man as kind of having the physical and spiritual components, but says that the physical, the material part of man is all evil. We've talked about this before. And the spiritual is good. So in other words, in your lifetime, you can do whatever you want with your body. It's expendable. It's evil. Do what you want. And death itself is kind of a release from the evil, because your body's repugnant to begin with. So the idea of going into the tomb is kind of actually a little bit of a good thing for a dualist, because it means that now he's able to be spiritual only, which is good. And the idea of resurrection, that's just a repugnant idea to a dualist. Why would I want to come back and dwell in this body? Well, Corinth, those who doubted the resurrection of Christ, not all were dualists, but many were. The point of all this is Jesus was human. We know that, right? In order for him to raise from the dead, he had to be human. He had to be God, but he had to be human to come back in a human form. And we're taught about his humanity all in all throughout the New Testament. And we're not going to look at all the passages of Scripture where that's the case. But we know that he hungered, we know he thirsted, we know he got weary, we know he bled, he slept. He was a man. It was an historical event that the resurrection happened. In fact, last week when Warren took us to his verses 1 to 11, he showed us in the text how there were numbers of witnesses, over 500 witnesses to this reality. So what Paul is saying here is because this has happened, because Jesus' resurrection happened, that makes your resurrection, my resurrection, possible. The truth of our resurrection is a reality that's taught, all throughout the Bible. It's not just something that's talked about here in this passage of Scripture, but it's taught in the Old Testament and it's taught in the New Testament. For example, let me give you a sampling of Old and New Testament verses that speak to our own resurrection. One is in Job, actually. Job chapter 19. I mean, if there was a man in the Bible who had probably the hope of resurrection on his mind often, it'd be Job, right? He says this in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed. In my flesh I shall see God. It's one of the earliest passages of Scripture that is a hope for resurrection, a hope for something better than the body that contains him. David in Psalm chapter 17 says something similar. He says, "As for me, I'm going to behold your face in righteousness. When I wake, I'll be satisfied with your likeness." The context suggests when I awake from this life, when it's over. Daniel, who's kind of the one of our main prophets in the Old Testament, he writes about the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12. He says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." When we get into the New Testament, the Apostle John, who's kind of the Daniel equivalent in the New Testament when it comes to prophecy, he tells us in his gospel, "No one can come to me that is Christ unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." How about the story of Martha with Lazarus? Remember when Lazarus had died, one of the things that she got comfort before Jesus rose from the dead, she told Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Not "I know you're going to raise him," but "I know there's some comfort in knowing that he will raise one at one time." So the point of all this, back to 1 Corinthians 15, is it's very simple. If none of this happened, if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then all the verses I just read you are null and void. They wouldn't happen. There'd be no hope for resurrection. These two are inextricably linked together. So that's one consequence of the resurrection not happening. You won't rise either. There's a second one, and it's found in verse 14. "If Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith has no substance." Our faith has no substance. Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In other words, everything you profess about Christianity has no meaningful content if Christ did not raise from the dead. It would be nothing. It would be empty. If you took out the resurrection of Christ, there is nothing left. If you empty your preaching of the resurrection, your preaching is empty. There's no gospel to proclaim. There's no good news to share if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. I mean, what of him canceling the power of sin and death if he's still in the tomb? If you don't proclaim the resurrection happened, then you might as well not open your mouth at all. It doesn't make anything exciting, doesn't make anything hopeful. Charles Hodge says that the whole gospel would be subverted. John MacArthur even says that the hall of faith, you remember Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter we look at of all these profiles of these characters in the Bible who had great faith. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, that's a chapter of fools. Those are foolish men who died for nothing, who lived for nothing, whose faith was pointless. John Calvin explains that vain faith is, quote, "not simply as having some mixture of falsehood, but as being altogether an empty fallacy." He says, "For what remains if Christ has been swallowed up by death, if he has become extinct, if he has been overwhelmed by the curse of sin, if, in fine, he has been overcome by Satan? In short, if that fundamental article is subverted, all that remains will be of no moment." It's just empty. That's why Paul says your faith is in vain. Your preaching would be vain. And frankly, what in the Scripture could you trust if that were the case? I mean, God would get things right sometimes, right? So your vain faith, your preaching would be vain. People like me would be out of the job. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. I mean, 1A groups that we enjoy around here, they're a waste of time. If that's the case, you might as well sit at home and watch some television. In fact, you might as well just indulge in every personal pleasure you have, because who cares, right? Might as well not give your money away. Just keep it, hoard it, spend it on yourself. There's no reason for any of these things because your faith would be in vain if Christ did not raise from the dead. That's the second consequence. The third consequence is found in the next two verses. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then guess what? You and I and every Christian is a liar. Paul says we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. The word found here is a word that refers to more than just kind of historical discovery, like, you know, I found my lost, puppy dog down the street. This is more than a historical event kind of discovery. This is a word that suggests kind of a moral reality, a moral discovery. In other words, it's like people, when they looked at the facts, and then they, in this example here that Paul gives, it's like they looked at the facts, resurrection didn't happen. Here's Christians claiming it didn't happen. Those guys are fools. Those guys are liars, and therefore you can't trust anything they say. It's a moral discovery about a person. The world would look at us as a collection of deluded people. And frankly, I guess they think that anyway, but the reality is it would be true. I mean, we would be guilty of deliberate falsehood. We would be willful liars. We would be no different than some of the greatest deceivers in history, men like Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler. We would be just likened to all of them. And the whole idea, if you think about it, of martyrdom, that would be kind of the epitome of ridiculousness, right? Who would go and actually give their life for a lie? Who would actually be willing to be burned at a stake or hung from a tree because of a lie? I mean, the world would look at that as just idiocy, as insanity, and they'd be right if Christ didn't raise from the dead. I mean, we would be viewed as the lowest and vilest of imposters and cheats. And if we met here on Sundays and Christ didn't raise from the dead and people came and visited us and we said, hey, here's our offering, we're going to take up offering, give to the ministry of this church, they'd think we're cheats, right? And what's the point of that? We go to the government, we ask the government for grace from taxation as a church, the world would think, why are you doing that? You're deluded. See, the point of this is that if Christ did not raise from the dead, then you're a liar, Christian. You've misrepresented everything, and so you cannot be trusted. Nothing you say can be trusted. So your influence is gone. Your ability to counsel and help people is now gone. Look at the next one in verse 17. If Christ is not raised, Paul says you're condemned by your sin. In fact, you're still condemned by your sin. He says if Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. I would have a hard time coming up with something that is more discouraging or worse news than that. Wouldn't that be terrible? You are still condemned in your sins if Christ didn't raise from the dead. That means that we would still have to face the consequences of our sin with no mediator, no representative, no substitutionary atonement, no sacrifice on our behalf. We would have to face an almighty, omnipotent God with no defender. That's the odds of that turning out well are 0%. Paul says, if Christ never rose from the dead, if he didn't defeat death in the grave, then you're still condemned. When Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, he told them that when he left earth, there would be a consequence of their reaction. This is what he said. He says, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. That's what Paul is saying would be true for us as well, that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we too will die in our sin, regardless of the thousands of good works you might accumulate or I might accumulate in my life. We're still condemned. Let me illustrate this a little bit different way. One of my favorite gospel verses in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know this, you probably know the verse or maybe have it memorized. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let's play the card of what Paul just said. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this is what the verse should read, if that were the case. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, but we will remain in sin because he failed to escape the grave. That's no longer a comforting verse, is it? That's no longer something I want to write on a birthday card or a letter. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then the verse should read this way. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, but his son died and couldn't defeat death. So whoever believes in him is a liar and will perish and not have eternal life. Probably won't see that verse in football end zones any longer, will you, if that's the case? How about Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a simple one. If Christ did not raise from the dead, the verse would read, there is therefore still, and you might add, and always will be, condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9? This is where we get kind of a little bit of a peek into heaven. This is the way we would see that, hypothetically, if Christ did not raise from the dead. They would be saying, you are not worthy to take the scroll. And you're not worthy to open its seals. You were slain and buried, and you remained there. Hypothetically. In fact, none of those verses, and that verse especially, wouldn't even exist if Christ didn't raise from the dead. But I think you get the point. If Christ doesn't raise from the dead, then we are still condemned. His death accomplished nothing. In fact, I think the best view you could have of such a death would be just another kind of clever movie made about some hero that died for people he loved, and that's about it. Just another nice little story. No atonement, no justification, no sanctification, no glorification. None of those things would happen for you and I if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Now, we could stop there, but Paul doesn't. And there's a fifth consequence. It gets worse. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you might as well just forget all about eternity being, you know, something you hope for. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. Not gone to heaven, not are with, you know, are absent in their body and now present with the Lord. Paul says if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, all those who died, who fell asleep, who died professing Christians, they're actually perishing. You can interpret that word different ways. You can interpret that as actively in hell or just completely destroyed. But the implication is the same, right? It's awful. Either way, it's not good news. I mean, imagine believing one thing and ending up somewhere else. There'd be no future. Past, present, and future, it's all pointless. One commentator writes about this predicament. This is how he describes it. He says, the person they love and they die without God and they hope in this world. But it is still more pitiful because it is far more tragic to have a great hope in the heart throughout life, to shape the whole life according to that hope, to crucify the flesh, to war against temptation, to bear the cross, to suffer reproach and many other ills for the sake of this hope, and then in the end, to have that hope turn out to be an iridescent bubble, a vacuous dream. He says this is Paul's commentary on a Christianity that exists for this life only without regard to what is to come thereafter. Yet, this is a type of Christianity that not a few seek to popularize at the present time. A Christianity without a risen Christ and the sure and certain hope of our resurrection from the grave. Whatever men may say in laudation of its moral influence and its good works, it's worse than none. Let me illustrate this. I want you to imagine this hypothetical situation. I don't believe this is possible, but let me just illustrate, okay? Imagine the anger and despair if you died today and you woke up in hell, as the verse says, and somehow you were able to converse with somebody else who's suffering there. And in between the pain and the suffering, you were able to ask a question to your neighbor. What's happened? Why are we here? We both made a profession of faith. Why are we here? And imagine if that person responded to you, guess what? I guess Jesus didn't raise from the dead. I guess he never conquered death. I guess he's still in the tomb. So we're here for good. I mean, imagine the awful, discouraging torment such news would be. Well, if Christ did not raise from the dead, that is reality. Many of us have been at funerals for those who have died in Christ. And we've been comforted by the fact that they're in heaven, right? That we'll see them again, that there'll be a reunion. Imagine if that comfort you get is completely gone. Imagine if there's no comfort at a funeral, no comfort at a memorial service. Your spouse dies, your friend dies, and there's nothing to look forward to. That's the reality of not having the resurrection of Christ. Eternity is completely lost. And there's one more, and this is a summarizing one in verse 19. If Christ is not raised, we are without hope. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There's not much I need to say with this one because everything we've said so far kind of builds to this reality. I mean, if all these things are true, then you are hopeless. I am hopeless. We are the most sorry people on the planet. We're to be the most pitied of anybody. I mean, there's no guarantee of anything that is good if that stone never rolled away from the grave. I mean, that's the ultimate expression of wasting a life, right? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, really to live as Christians is a waste of a life. Charles Spurgeon says, to be born into the Christian life, which gives great pain and sorrow, would be a miserable thing if it were not compensated by the hope of glory that we have in Christ. I mean, pain and suffering, it would be unhelpful, unredemptive, unrefining. You would grow and I would grow in our anger and bitterness towards a so-called God who allows it to happen if there's no hope of glory to come. To summarize, when you think about all these realities here, to die or for Christ to die and not be resurrected, not come out of the grave, your preaching and my preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We're all liars. Our sins would never be atoned for. Death defeated Jesus and every one of your loved ones, and life is just, it's pointless and miserable, and it's hopeless. Now, a very, I don't know, maybe silly question would be, do you want that kind of biography? Do you want that kind of reality? Do you want to be, you want to describe your life as that? Hopeless, pitied, worthless, vain. The sad reality is, even though the resurrection did happen, historical fact, the sad reality is the life we describe today is the life of many people. Many people live as if the resurrection did not happen, and thus all the things we read this morning are true for them. Somebody who rejects Christ, who's never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are condemned in their sins, right? They are to be pitied. There's nothing worthwhile in their life. There's nothing to live for. There's no resurrection to eternal life coming for them. It is a hopeless, doomed eternity. So there's no comfort in death. Their words amount to nothing. Their worldview is frail. They're condemned by their sin. And yes, they should be pitied. And if that's you this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be a doomed, hopeless life. It doesn't have to be a life condemned to your own sin. That's why Jesus came out of the grave. We'll talk about that next week. That's why he came out of the grave. In fact, if your Bible's still open, just look at the very next verse, verse 20. This is where we'll be next week. But, okay, so if Christ didn't raise from the dead, et cetera, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 consequences. But in fact, Christ has been raised. So in other words, everything I said is a description of the person who rejects the resurrection. But guess what? Christ actually did come out of the grave, Paul says. And because of that, because he defeated death, he defeats sin, you and I can have a relationship. You and I can have salvation freed from the bondage of that sin. And so that's the wonderful hope for us as Christians, right? This is an important truth. It's an important foundational, Warren used the word keystone last week. It is that. You can't have anything without the resurrection. And it should be something that as Christians, we share in our gospel presentations. When you preach the gospel to somebody, give them the great news. I mean, good news is not just that Jesus died. It's that death meant something, and that when he went into the grave, he came out of the grave. That's the whole gospel. That's the whole message. There's a lot of reasons we fail to mention the resurrection. We don't, you know, sometimes we just are biblically ignorant of its importance. Sometimes we're in denial of its relevance. Sometimes we don't see the importance even saints throughout church history put on it. There's a number of reasons why. But we can't afford to leave out the good news that Jesus arose from the dead. And next Sunday, when we come back to this chapter, we're going to be encouraged when we look at the next section of Scripture and we see the opposites of everything we talked about this morning. What are the benefits? So since Christ rose from the dead, does that mean for you and I? Since it did happen, what does it mean for those who are in him? There are some wonderful, encouraging benefits that we'll focus on next Sunday when we come back together. Now, in a few moments, the worship team is going to come up here and lead us in a closing song. And I'll read for you the first refrain of the song we're going to sing, Hail the Day. Because Christ rose from the dead. Historical fact. Because you are no longer in your sin, because you're not a liar when you tell people about him, because your life is filled with hope and not doomed, you can sing refrains like this. Hail the day that Christ arose. Then the skies to worlds, or through the skies to worlds unknown, glorious there he ever reigns, object of all heaven's praise. If you are a believer this morning, that means something to you. And it has great meaning because Jesus rose from the dead. Father, I do pray for us this morning as we think about the implications of this. First and foremost, we are certainly thankful we don't have to doubt the resurrection. We don't have to doubt its reality. We know it occurred. We know you have the power to resurrect. We know the witnesses are there. We know the Bible testifies about it. There's no reason for us to doubt it. It was prophesied and it's fulfilled. So we have great reason to rejoice. We have great reason to celebrate. But I want to pray for us this morning because whether there are some here who don't know you or we ourselves know people who do not have a relationship, there are many who live as if these consequences we talked about this morning are real to them. Doomed and pitied and condemned. God, I pray that you give us the compassion of Christ for those around us who need to have hope. And enable us and equip us through your word to know how to reach them and preach to them and share with them. Or give us the faithfulness in our proclamation, Lord, that is necessary. Excuse me. And Lord, I just pray for us as we leave here this morning that our ourselves will be built up and encouraged by this passage of Scripture. I know your word says it will not return void. So I pray for us as we leave here that we would do so with great encouragement to live faithfully according to the things that we've learned this morning. In Christ's name, amen.